Welcome back to Christ Central. We are doing Lesson 9, and we are going to get it rolling. We're starting on page 48, as I just said, looking into the future. Okay, this is going to set the tone for what we're talking about. It's right there at the top. We tend to be rather nervous about the future, perhaps even afraid, simply because we don't know what lies ahead, and we're not sure of our own ability to cope. Listen carefully to this, maybe even star it, put box around it, something. Actually, the future is God's business, not ours. It's in His hands. He will always be in control. Someone has said, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. Okay? Do things happen outside of God's control?
I don't think so.
They do not. Now, That can bring up two, I think, kind of ways of hearing that. Then, well, why do bad things happen? Well, why do bad things happen? We've talked about that.
Sin.
Yes, because we live in a fallen, sinful, corrupt world awaiting restoration, awaiting Christ's salvation and Christ's return to restore things the way they're supposed to be. Absolutely. Now, that nothing happens that God doesn't know about, or that God knows of everything that happens, is a comfort to us. Because there He is right with us, going through it with us, helping us through it, comforting us, healing us, bringing us safely to the other side of whatever that thing is. So we don't know what's going to happen, but we do know somebody who does know what's going to happen. And we happen to have a relationship with that someone who knows what's going to happen. That being said, we do know some things that will happen in the future. That's what the rest of the chapter is going to be talking about, but, I mean, we can think about it. What would be a couple of things that we do know for sure is going to happen in the future?
Jesus is coming back.
Jesus is coming back. When's it going to happen, Jim?
You don't know,
but somebody does.
Yep.
The Father does know. And we leave it in His hands. It's going to be the right time, because He's going to be the one sending Christ. Okay? What else do we know is going to happen in the future?
We're going to die.
We're going to die. Unless Christ returns, you might not die. You might not die. If Christ returns before we die, we won't die. Okay? But, you know, we never know, okay? And what else do you know about the future? Maybe revolving around death.
We're going to go to heaven or hell.
Well, we even know the answer to that. It's not an or. Which one is it?
Heaven.
Yes, we are going to go to heaven. How can we say that boldly and know with confidence that it's true?
Because I believe in my Savior, Jesus Christ.
And He made a promise to us. And does He ever go back on His promises?
Never.
He just never does. And so we put our hope and our confidence in that promise of God. So when we look through Scripture, we see God has made a promise, God has made a covenant, God fulfills His promise, God fulfills His covenant. Time and time and time again, even with a sinful, rebellious nation, even with a sinful, rebellious person, He still keeps His covenant and His promise, even with them. Okay? These are some things that we know. Now, what are you basing this on? How are you basing this? How do you know that this is going to happen?
Well, through His Word.
Yes.
Reading the Bible.
Yeah, He told us. He told us this is what's going to happen. He didn't tell us when it's going to happen. We don't know when we're going to die. Here's another thing. After death, what happens?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. You got it. We know that is going to happen. We know it. How do we know that?
Through His Word.
Through His Word? Because it happened to Him. Jesus Christ has been resurrected. Okay? Because Christ is resurrected, you and I will be resurrected. We're going to get more into that, so we're not going to dive down into it yet. But excited yet? This is cool stuff here. We're talking about the future that we do know. Okay? So we live in this now, not yet. We've talked about this a little bit already. Okay, so we're in an age of fulfillment.
Up there at the top.
Thank you. Back in Old Testament times, let's say this is our altar, all right? Now, it's a shadow, it's a foreshadowing of what is to come, all right? And which is?
Resurrection?
Not quite yet. Not resurrection.
Christ.
So the sacrificial system is pointing to Christ, the final sacrifice. Yeah, I didn't ask the question real well. So it's kind of like the cross is casting a shadow backwards into history, and here we have an altar, and on this altar is a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? And so then that is at the same time pointing to that. So this is a time, this is the age of the promise. Okay? Christ's coming is fulfillment of that promise. Okay? But we are not in the complete fulfillment. So it's kind of like we're living in the in-between time. We're living in the age of the fulfillment and the age of the promise at the same time. So that promise that was given to Abraham is the same promise that we have, that we will inherit, you know, eternal life. Okay? That all of the promises given to Abraham that that his descendants will be as the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky, well, he's talking about us now. Okay? Because this has happened. And so here we live in this little area right here. It probably should be expanded out, but, okay? We live in both promise and fulfillment at the same time. I think I'm spelling things wrong, but you know what it is. All right? A way to think about this... Go ahead, Bill.
Okay. And the promise, that would be his mercy toward us, the whole thing.
Okay.
And the fulfillment is the grace he's shown to us. More or less.
Well, in the promise it is, I promise to send a Savior.
Yeah. But...
Okay? I promise to send a Savior. That's what these people lived in. There was no Christ yet, but there was a Christ to come. Really, this box should end there in some ways. Now, with fulfillment, I have sent the Savior. Okay? Mark 1. Savior's here. Okay? Now what's happened here is the whole thing has been done in one sense. That's the now sense. Are you forgiven of all your sins?
Yes.
Yes. Is eternal life yours?
Yes.
In a now sense, because Christ has done the end things in the middle somewhere. He's come ahead of time. He's broken into history, and he's done salvation. So you have eternal life. It is yours now. Okay? But in a not yet way also. How can we say then that we do not yet have eternal life?
Well, Christ hasn't come back yet to take his people.
Right. Yes.
And that's the end of it then.
Okay.
For us.
Right.
And that hasn't come yet.
Right. The not yet is that Christ has not returned to separate the goats and the sheep. Not returned to take us home. We still have this mortal flesh. We're mortal. We will die. Okay? So that's pointing to a not yet time. That's the aspect in which we live in the promise. And that's what we were just talking about with all those different things. God has promised the future ahead of time. We know the end result. We already know it. But it hasn't happened completely yet. It's happened, but see, the now, not yet. You can say both, but you have to give the explanation with both. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
That's a complex thought.
It's sort of a mystery.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
The mystery that keeps me going around in a whirlwind here is when we die, then we're there.
Okay. Where? Where are we when we die? Okay. And what's heaven?
It's being with Christ.
Okay. And what else can you say about it? Not much. Because it's death. And that's a point I want to get at. We're a little out of order here, but that's all right. Let's do it while we're thinking about it, all right? This idea of death. Let's just get it out there what it is we're talking about. When somebody dies, what happens? Is this a natural part of life for somebody to die?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
I would think so.
All right. In that it happens to everybody, we can say, yeah, it's natural. Is it the way it's supposed to happen, though?
No.
No, we're not supposed to die. We were not created to die. In that sense, then it becomes unnatural. I think it might be more helpful for us to get a more appropriate look at death if we think more in terms of it's not natural for us to die. It's a sad event. We should shed tears at a funeral. We should feel bad that, you know, what we prayed for, you know, because it's not the way things are supposed to go. So death becomes this. A human being is body and soul. Death is the separation of body and soul. And it's not the way we're supposed to be. We are not supposed to be two different parts of the same being. Human being is body and soul. Dead human being is not body and soul. So where's the body?
In the ground.
Yeah, the body stays behind. Where's the soul? Butch, you said, goes to be with Jesus. In heaven. Whatever that ultimately means, we'll find out. But is that the end? No, because we're dead. And Christ doesn't leave us dead. The resurrection happens when the body and soul are reunited. Recreation. So if somebody's cremated or somebody's been buried for 4,000 years or 6,000 years, can God bring them back to life, body and soul? Absolutely. He gave them life in the first place. And what did he create them from?
Dirt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Adam's rib.
Yeah. Dirt and Adam's rib. Okay? So, and that is what we're looking forward to. We are not so much. Now, death is, in some ways, we can think of it as a release from this life. We're not encumbered with sin and, you know, all of these things are gone, true, but we're still dead. And that's not the way God created us to be. Okay? So when we die, we're not dead forever. We're dead for a while. We're with Jesus in heaven, soul only, for a while. Awaiting what? The resurrection. Yeah. So what are we really looking forward to now? Going to heaven? Or the resurrection? The answer is yes. Both, true. But you see, ultimately it's the resurrection. That's where it's at. That's what things are moving forward to, because that's the recreation or the restoration of all things. That's what will happen when Christ returns. Since we're on the resurrection topic, who will be resurrected from the dead?
All believers.
Okay.
Jesus.
All believers? Everybody is going to be resurrected from the dead. Now, who will be resurrected to eternal life?
The believers
in Christ. Who will be resurrected to what we might call eternal death? But not in this fashion of separation of body and soul, but as in torment, eternal torment.
Non-believers.
Eternal separation from God. That's what hell is. God has separated himself from these people who have rejected him. So basically what God's saying is, you've rejected me, I'm rejecting you. And remember, somebody has suffered hell already, Christ in our place. That's what God the Father said to Jesus on the cross. I'm turning my back on you. Okay? And that happens so that it won't happen to us. Okay? Those who look to Christ will have eternal life. John 3:16. Will not perish, but have eternal life. We might all die. We're not going to stay dead. Okay? Now that's where it's at in a funeral sermon, too. We can talk a little bit about the person who might have passed away, but where's the comfort in that? Where's the comfort in the good works that person did during their life? See, they might be leaving a little legacy that, you know, we can look at the plaque on one of the walls here at church or something and remember the person. But really, where is it at? It's at what that death is reminding us of. And that death is reminding us of baptism. And if we're united in Christ with a death like his, so too are we united with Christ in a resurrection like his. That's where it's at. Death is sad, but it's not the end. So we mourn not as the pagans who have no hope, but we mourn as those who have hope. 1 Thessalonians. Okay? Is this a new way of thinking at all for anybody? Maybe, or maybe just solidifying some ways of thinking that you've already had?
I think you solidified it a lot more.
Okay. Okay. All right. Ready to move on? Okay. During the season of Advent, then, this is the season right before Christmas, and in fact, it's the beginning of a new church year, Advent. What are we celebrating? What are we thinking about in this season of Advent, you know?
Coming of Christ.
The coming of Christ. Say that again?
Christ, coming of Christ, entry into our...
Yep.
Body.
Okay, so Christ came. And we certainly remember that, and so it's, Advent is kind of pointing us to Christmas and the Christmas season. What else does Advent point us to? We've got the first coming and the second coming.
Yeah.
So our Advent season, yeah, we're remembering that Christ has come, but even more importantly than that, Christ is coming. Okay? So that Christ came, Christ will come, or Christ returns. Equally important, maybe not more important, equally important as Christ coming the first time is Christ coming the second time. So our Advent season, every year we're going through this cycle, and we're partly remembering, you know, what happened at Christmas, and partly saying, this is going to happen again. In even a more miraculous way. Just as the disciples saw Christ ascend into heaven on the clouds, so too will every eye see Christ return in the clouds. So we're going to hear a lot of end of the world, judgment day kinds of sermons in that time of year. Might seem a little strange if we don't have the kind of Advent context thinking, okay, well, we're talking about Christ's return, the advent into the world a second time. Okay? All right, we can look at Matthew 24:3 and following and see what it means that the end is coming. So let's take a look at that. Let's just go around and read three verses at a time, starting at verse 3. It's on page 1484. I'm going to go ahead and start, if you don't mind, and we'll move on to Bill second. Okay, so
24. I'll start with 3?
Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and start, though.
Okay.
Okay. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many."
"You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places.
All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to the persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other.
And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world, in the whole world, and the testimony of all nations, and then the end will come.
So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house,
Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Let's just kind of stop there. You see what Jesus is uncovering here. What is it that he's talking about?
End times.
End times, okay. Is he talking about all of this is going to happen, so watch out for it, and then as soon as you see 5 wars and 10 famines and this, then I'm coming?
No, he says it is coming.
It is coming. So when was it that it started to be the end times? When was the start of the end times then?
Right away.
When Christ ascended into heaven. Yep. And we've been living with what? This is the key, really, to kind of understanding is verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Well, what is the beginning of birth pains? What does that mean? Labor's about to take place. A baby's going to be born. In this case, the end of the world is going to come. Well, how long do birth pains last? Some women get through it in an hour. My poor wife, it takes her 3/4 of a day. Okay? The birth pains. That's where we are. We're living in this time pointing to the fact that Christ is going to return, but not pointing to the hour and minute. And Jesus says, if somebody's telling you, I'm the Lord, I'm Jesus Christ, follow me, don't go out there and waste your time with them. Because that's all it is. They're lying to you. If somebody tells you, I know when it's going to be, I'm predicting the day and time that it will be, don't go waste your time with them. They don't know. They might be able to sell a lot of books, but they don't know anything that you don't know. In fact, they might know less. Either that or they just are trying to hook you and think you don't know this stuff.
That, you know, that's, like you say, these rumors, they're already popping up right now.
Yeah.
And they will be between now and the end of the year.
Right. And there have been wars and rumors of wars and famines and disease. And what is the cause of this again? We talked about this already today. Why do we see all this stuff?
Sin.
Sin. That's the world we live in. That's the fallen world. Right.
This, my big thing was, I was thinking back and I'm thinking, boy, when the first guy shot the first arrow, I'll bet you everybody said, man, the end of the world is coming. And then when the first guy threw the first brick at a guy that was flying another plane, man, the end of the world is coming. Then pretty soon the guy shot back the next trip up.
Right. So don't you imagine that those first apostles were so diligently out there working at spreading this gospel for the very reason that they knew Christ would be coming back at any moment, even in their lifetime. Many of the first disciples believed that what Jesus was saying about John was that before John, the apostle John, dies, Christ will return. And so, you know, they're like, okay, we've got about, you know, 30, 40, 50 years here, and Christ will be back. Nope, didn't happen. Luther strongly believed that Christ was going to come back in his lifetime. And Christ, we should have the same belief. Christ could come back at any time. What does that mean for us?
Be ready.
Be ready. What does it mean to be ready? Somebody said it's good news. Okay?
Sins are forgiven.
Sins are forgiven. All right? Should we be diligent in anything?
His word.
Okay, diligent in his word for ourselves and
others.
Because at any moment, let's not wait because I don't know how long we've got. You see, that really puts it before us how imperative and important our witness then becomes. And remember we talked last time about what that witness is. We have seen what the Lord has done in our lives. The promises we talked about at the beginning of this, those aren't just promises for us. Those are God's promises for everybody out there. They need to know it. And who can tell them that? Raise your hand. Yes, I can. You can. We get to. All right. Let's move on a bit.
Well, I just do have to say one thing about this. We started at verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
But backing up and going to very first, it says, Jesus left the temple as he walked away when his disciples came up to him and called attention to the buildings. Do you see all these buildings? He said, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. He was referring to at that time, was he, the fall of Jerusalem or the fall of the whole world?
Or could it be a yes again? Could it be both?
Could it be both?
Yeah. Well, didn't Jerusalem fall?
In about 67 years later.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. See, the guy I have a talk with ever so often at work, he said this strictly means about that area, just the fall of Jerusalem. I go, but golly, if it only meant about the fall of Jerusalem, then what solace do I get out of this?
Yeah,
whole statement?
And at that same day, did the lights go out of the heavens? I mean, you see, there's a lot of stuff that hadn't also occurred at that time either, as you follow through the rest of that, you know, passage.
Mm-hmm.
So, and right, what solace do you get? Okay? So that, I think that's probably, a lot of times when we look at, especially prophecy, it's pointing to a lot of things. The Emmanuel prophecy, a lot of scholars believe that is pointing to one of Isaiah's own children. Who else is it pointing to? Christ. And then again, who else is it pointing to? Christ's second coming again. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, O come, Emmanuel. We're saying that at the first Advent, Christ come, and we're saying it about the second. Why else would we sing that song but come, Lord Jesus? You know, come the second time. Any other questions, comments? I don't want to rush through anything. All right. Okay, we've kind of talked about the end happening ahead of time. That also means that the judgment has been made ahead of time. Okay? So, we know that Christ is the judge and judgment day is the last day. The verdict is already out, though. And what's the verdict? What's the verdict for you, Butch?
I'll be with Christ.
Okay?
Christ, will we be with Christ and be able to touch him and shake his hand the minute we die?
I don't know.
Okay.
We'll find out, though.
Be ready.
Yep.
Have your hand out.
Yep. Yep, I don't know the answer to that. But we will be with Jesus, and I mean, what better place could we be? With the other saints who have died before us, awaiting the resurrection. Yep. And if you look at Scripture too, to go back to the resurrection versus death thing for a minute, there's not a lot of talk in Scripture about death, but there is a whole lot of talk about resurrection. Not a lot of talk about heaven, as far as, you know, separation of body and soul kind of heaven, but there's a lot of talk about heaven in terms of resurrection heaven. Which resurrection heaven's probably going to feel kind of similar to what we got here. Bodies, dirt, trees, animals, recreation of the world. Okay, so when we talk about heaven, there's really kind of two ways that we can think about it and talk about it. There is this going to be with Jesus upon death, heaven, but in a more fuller sense, it's the recreation of all things, the restoration of the world. And of us.
I had a lady that was in the nursing home with my grandmother. I was born and raised on a farm. And she asked me one day, she said, what do you think heaven will look like? And I said, well, you know, maybe streets of gold and things. And she said, no, it will be one big open field with all of these cows and these horses. And that's what she had her mind, that heaven is, because that's why she was raised.
Okay.
And that's why she, you know, she envisioned that heaven to be one big field with all the animals.
All right. What was the whole point of the Garden of Eden? It was a place where things grew. And why did those things grow? For the nourishment and care of those two people that God put there.
I kept saying this. I had a little garden. Three or four times as big as that table, but the lettuce is not done too good because rabbits, I guess, are getting in there. I'm not sure. The Carver says, well, like I said, well, let's give up on that lettuce. I said, well, we've always got next year. You know.
Yeah.
That's the way I see it.
Okay. Yep.
It's going to come around.
Yep.
You got nothing to do with it.
Okay.
Anyway.
All right. Now, this whole idea of a field being heaven, well, think that's going to be part of it, isn't it? A lot of times heaven is referred to as the New Jerusalem. So that's where we get the idea of the golden streets. That's another way of looking at it. It's this great city. Again, it's really hard to talk much about because we don't know. We haven't been there. But there are some glimpses about what it looks like. And one of them is this New Jerusalem. But what's interesting about New Jerusalem is that's also what we're called sometimes. Okay? This New Jerusalem is the Bride of Christ. What else is the Bride of Christ? Church. All right. So you see how all of this is just connected in such profound ways, really. And you could really spend a lot of time thinking about it and still not completely understand it. But you can understand parts of it, and as you understand parts, it opens up other parts and other parts, and this is huge. And this is God's plan of salvation. And God has it all in His control. He is in charge of it, and He's doing the thing right now. And we get to be a part of it, because He says so. back on the resurrection again. We said about how do we know that we'll be resurrected? Because Christ has been resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, He's referred to as the first fruits of the resurrection. First fruits indicating, what do you suppose? First many. Okay? Jesus. So how many people have been resurrected from the dead in history? This is a tricky one. Resurrected.
Mm-hmm. Okay, one that Paul did and Lazarus would be two.
Okay. All right. Is that resurrection, though? See, that's where that's the tricky part.
No.
There's been one person resurrected from the dead.
Okay.
And what the resurrection then is this new creation.
Okay.
So when Christ came back, He was not the bloody, beaten pulp that He was when He was hanging on the cross. Why didn't the ladies and disciples recognize Him? How did they see Him last?
Yeah.
No way would Jesus be standing here like this. However, this is still the wounded sacrifice. Alright, so there's still some of that, but what about Lazarus? What about the people that Jesus brought back to life? What about the one that Eutychus that fell out of the window and Paul brought back to life? And what about the ones Elisha and Elijah brought back to life? Were they resurrected from the dead? In fact, they were. It's kind of easier to think of that as a reanimation.
No, they raised in their original image, as they were.
Right. Did they die again?
Yeah.
Yes, they did. So it couldn't possibly have been a resurrection. Christ will never die again. And upon our resurrection, we will never die again. But Lazarus died again. He got sick again, or whatever. He had a cold again. He stubbed his toe again. He was part of sinful creation again. He was still sinful Lazarus. Will not be the case when Christ returns and resurrects all from the dead. So that's kind of the difference there. There's been one resurrection from the dead. He is the first fruits. First of all, meaning He's the only one so far, but that so far part is really the key. We're coming next. Someday. Someday soon. Okay? See, we talked about heaven and hell. Give me a little definition of hell again.
Separation from God.
Separation from God. Other biblical accounts of hell that you knew of?
Danger of the hellfire.
Hellfire, yep. Who was hell created for?
Originally. Or Satan, but I forgot his first name.
Lucifer.
Lucifer.
Okay. Lucifer and the demons that followed him.
Yeah, his buddies.
Yep. And then people started rejecting God. And they also have the punishment of hell. Okay, so yeah, it is a place of torment and separation from God. It can be nothing but torment if it's separation from God. So is there such thing as hell on earth?
Sure.
Sure there is.
How so?
Well, if you're separated from God, you don't believe in it.
Okay.
You may not think it's bad, being separated from God, if I'm not a believer, you know, I'd go my own way because I don't need God.
Okay.
So I may not think it's bad, but God thinks it's bad because he wants you on his side.
Okay. So that's an interesting way of thinking of that. And that's not where my mind was going with that question, but I like that. It's kind of like saying we're making our lives a living hell. By rejecting God, that is the same as working to make your life hell. Or it's, as AC/DC said, it's working on going down the highway to hell. You know? Okay? But is it actual separation from God? Is God out of their lives?
No.
No, he's not. That is only hell. Okay? And that, then, is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Are you familiar with that passage where Jesus said, Jesus was called Satan because, you know, something about driving out spirits, and they called his spirit evil. And that upset Jesus. He's basically saying, call me what you will, but you're talking about the Holy Spirit here, and that is the sin that damns. Why is it that a sin against the Holy Spirit would be a sin that damns? Well, what's the work of the Holy Spirit?
He's the one that makes us understand, or helps us.
Gives us understanding. Even before that, he's the one that brings us to faith. He's the one at work in the Lord's Supper. He's the one at work in our baptism. He's the one at work right now as we hear and talk about the Word of God. And if we're rejecting that, remember, that's what is unrepentant sin. Rejection of the gifts. Rejection of the Holy Spirit. And that is what damns.
That would be pretty hard to do unless you're flat out totally saying, I'm an atheist and I'm believing none of that stuff.
Okay.
So I think
but that doesn't necessarily mean what you just said. Doesn't necessarily mean you're separated from God, like he said. God's still there for you.
So ultimately, when can this possibly happen? When does the sin of the Holy Spirit damn somebody?
I'd say at death.
Yes, at death. If somebody dies in unbelief, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit that damns somebody. Can I reject God's gifts and then, by the grace of God, come to faith?
Sure,
yes.
Sure you can.
Because God doesn't reject us.
And you know, I always bring, when this subject comes up to people, I'll bring up the probably one of the most infamous people on this earth, Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
And if he died rejecting, he's in hell. But how do we know that happened? Mm-hmm. If he asked forgiveness before he died, he's going to be with God.
Yep. And that, I mean, what responses do you generally get when you say that?
They just sort of look at me.
Okay. Any responses from the class? What do you think when you hear Jim say that?
I believe the same thing. I think that there is a way. The hardest one for me to understand is somebody shooting themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But Hitler, now, if he really meant what he said by... If he pre-planned this, and my plan doesn't work out, and I'm going to ask at the last minute, I don't know whether it would work then.
But that's only between him and God.
Right. And where Hitler is now is only between him and God.
Right.
I don't know. Yeah, that's absolutely true. That's the thing behind deathbed confession. It's faith that saves. Faith in Jesus Christ that saves. It's not a life history of what works have you done, what bad works have you done. That's not the determining factor in salvation. Okay? It's just the two don't go together. Now, what Hitler did is evidence of an unrepentant, sinful life. You know, what we can observe of what this guy has done would give us every indication that he's probably in hell, but we can't make that claim because we don't know the heart. God knows the heart.
This one Presbyterian minister that we had as an interim, he said, sometimes I just, you know, like everyone else, I guess, don't understand everything. He said, I just wonder whether God, even with people like Hitler, in this case, he said Saddam Hussein, God gives him a last chance, and even after they die, he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. Are you sorry for what you've done here?
After death?
Yeah, but that isn't going to happen.
Nope. Nope, that's the end. Now, if you want an interesting fictional book on that, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And in that book, keep in mind this is just completely fiction, but in that book, he's making the case that somebody who has gone to hell, keep in mind, they're choosing to go to hell. They are rejecting God's good gifts. And here they are in hell, they're going to think that that's where they're supposed to be. That's the argument that Lewis is making in this book. And so they actually get this bus ride up to heaven, and they hate the place. They've got nothing but complaints about it, and it's a pretty interesting read. And basically what he's saying is, because they have chosen hell for themselves, even if God would have given them another chance and another chance, they would continue rejecting, because that's the choice that they're saying. I'm rejecting this. I want nothing to do with God's gifts. Even though God has given him his gifts, he's given them his word, he's possibly even baptized them. And they're rejecting this, okay? And, I mean, it's an interesting kind of way of looking at all that.
You know, if you go out to Tombstone, Arizona, and look in this cemetery, you think every one of them in there went to hell.
Okay.
We can go into Tombstone, and we don't. Nobody's out there.
Yep. All right.
That's an opinion that people have on, you know, I don't know.
Yep. Okay. All right, so the judgment is left to Christ. The Heavenly Father has given Jesus Christ the authority to be the judge. So when Christ returns, he's returning as the judge. And the judge is going to separate out the goats from the sheep. And that's the end of it. That's it. Heaven or hell. Eternal life or eternal punishment. And that's what Christ will be determining. Okay? Now, is that scary for a Christian? Absolutely not, because we know that, first of all, this place that we've talked about how many times today is that's corrupt with sin isn't going to be corrupt with sin anymore. I mean, that tickles my stomach just thinking about it, you know? We can't even comprehend what it'd be like, because everything that we do and see and interact with is sinful or tainted by sin in some way. We can't even comprehend how good it will be, because we don't have the mindset.
Yeah, we've never seen it.
Right. And we can get glimpses of it by looking to Christ and looking at what he's done. We can see it, but we don't have the experience yet. Maybe even glimpses of experiences here and there. Baptism, Lord's Supper, maybe. But you see, we're not. Here's the not yet again coming in. And boy, am I looking forward to the not yet. Can't wait until the not yet's the now. That, and I mean, this is the hope that we talk about. It's the hope that Peter talks about in, I think it's 3:15, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an account of the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Is that not the hope right there? Yeah. That's certainly something that we have hope in. Always doing it in gentleness. Okay, so we're not browbeating anybody with our hope, because they're not going to hear us. All right. How can you be sure that you will be resurrected from the dead, found not guilty, and go to heaven? Let's think of a couple ways.
Ask that again, please.
How can you be sure that you will be resurrected from the dead, you will be found not guilty, and that you will go to heaven? That you will inherit eternal life. What are a couple of ways that you can be sure of that?
Or a belief in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
We're total evil sinners. Now we have to do what Donna said, believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead.
And the sinner part means that we can't look to ourselves. Because when we look to ourselves, what do we see? What business do I have having eternal life? None. So what do we look to?
Christ.
And the cross. Yes. Absolutely. All right, so we look to Christ. Christ says so. Passages like John 3:16. if you'd like to join in reciting, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in
Him should not perish, but have eternal life."
Very good. Put too much pressure on myself there. But good job. Way to go through that.
I'm still 49. Oh,
okay. Yeah, I'm not going right with the book here. Sorry
about
that.
No, that's okay. Okay. I'm trying to look at my book to see what your question was, and I wasn't concentrating.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, this is a question out of my lesson plan. We're asking, how do we know for sure that we're going to be resurrected? That's the first thing. Everybody's going to be resurrected. But how do we know that after that resurrection, we are going to be found not guilty? How do we know that that's going to be the verdict? And how do we know that because that's the verdict, that then we also have eternal life? John 3:16 tells us so. Are there other Bible passages that you can think of? Other places where God has said so?
I'm sure there is, but I sure can't remember.
Well, one that comes to mind right away in the Gospels, John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God," who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. You don't have your sins anymore. That Lamb over there took them away from you. That's a promise. And we can see it over and over again. You go all the way to the Old Testament, look all over the place, you're going to see it.
And by His word that we hear every time we're in church, or in communion with Christ,
by
prayer or communion with other Christians, we have that assurance.
Okay. Yep. All right. So when you hear other Christians say it, when you hear maybe a pastor say it, okay, the assurances are being made. They're not empty promises. When pastor stands up and preaches the Word of God, it's the Word of God. This is what God says about you. You are forgiven. Eternal life is yours.
Well, it's even through the Lord's Supper, too, through His body and blood.
Body and blood for who? For you.
For us.
Yeah, individually and corporately for you. I always like to get that word in every time I'm distributing the Lord's Supper. The body of Christ for you. If it's the last person there and I'm starting at the beginning of the sentence, for you is going to be there. These are gifts for you. No question. Christ died for you. Christ gave His body for you. Christ shed His blood for you. Here it is. Take, eat. Take, drink. Okay. Also, we can look to our baptism. We were baptized. We were claimed as Christ's. Before the baptism, I get to put the sign of the cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart. For what purpose? Do you remember those words in the baptism liturgy? To mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Neat. And so we can mark ourselves as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. We talked about that one last week, crossing ourselves, or 2 weeks ago. We are marked by Christ the crucified. And He marks us with some water and His word. And so, and we remember that at the beginning of the service when we enter in the invocation. Because Christ was resurrected from the dead, we will be resurrected from the dead. Okay? Remember Romans 6 there, and this is tying us to baptism again. Our baptism connects us to Christ's death. It connects us to His resurrection. And then we can read page 50. And if you notice the title of the whole book here, God for Us, let's read that pink box. This is where it's coming from, Romans 8. Would somebody like to read that for us?
Yeah, I will.
Okay, Bill.
If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake We face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to wrap things up next week. I would like to have maybe a little reception, maybe invite some of the church leadership. I don't know how many will be able to join us because I didn't give them a lot of advance warnings, but we'll have some cookies and a drink or something along those lines.